Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to see you all. And we sang some really nice upbeat songs. And that was exciting. It's good to see all of you out here. If you know me, normally I usually try to do something upbeat and exciting and encouraging. That's my heart. I just really want to encourage everyone. But for some reason, the Lord has laid on my heart today a little bit more of a heavy message. So I'm glad we had some light and encouraging songs to bring us into it. But I feel like the Lord wants me to talk about something a little more serious today. Today we're going to talk about sin. As we think about how the gospel changes everything and we continue our series on the gospel, something that I've been reminded of as we've been sitting here on Sundays is that we can't appreciate how we've been found until we realize that we're lost. And I think many people in our world and in our society think they're just okay with God, that they're not that bad. And that can't be further from the truth. The truth is, we're all pretty bad. And we're going to look at that today, but we won't stop there because God always gives good news to end us up, and we'll end there. But we're going to talk about sin today. Now, I'm not going to post a list of all the sins I could think of and make you feel guilty about that. That's not what we're going to do, but we're going to open God's Word and let the Holy Spirit work in us to do some deep thinking about us and to show us our own sin. We'll have a couple times where we'll be able to even just sit and think for a few minutes and consider our inadequacy before God and how God took care of that. So let's just open in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, I come this morning with a bit of heaviness because I just look at my own life and I see my own sin. And I realize how unworthy I am of your love, and yet you love me just the same. So this morning, Lord, help us as we break down those barriers in our heart of pride and of selfishness and of ignorance that hold us back from seeing our desperate condition before you, so that we might be able to see the beauty of Jesus in a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can just open to the book of Romans. We're not going to read the whole book, obviously, but a lot of the verses that we're going to go through are in the book of Romans. We're not going to only be parked there and stay there, but it's easy if you just take your bulletin or a piece of paper or a finger and mark Romans, because we're going to be going through that book a lot while we also flip to other passages. So we'll just go to Romans, and we'll start with Romans 3:23. Probably the most famous verse in the world about sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We first, as we begin this discussion of sin, we need to understand that we all have sinned and that it's a big deal. We're often like, oh, that was a little lie. Oh, that was not that bad. Oh, it's not that important. But it is. Our sin is a big deal. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Matthew 15 reminds us, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. You're thinking about what comes out of our mouth sometimes. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. It's not what you eat. You know, if you eat, you know, high fructose corn syrup or, you know, some kind of nasty sugary thing, it's not good. That'll make you fat or something, but it's not going to defile your soul. But what comes out of your heart defiles your soul. Matthew would go on to say, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. These are what defile a person. Romans chapter 1, you're in 3, just turn to 1 verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so the problem gets even deeper. Matthew mentioned these sins, right? And how it comes from within us. And the heart of us has these slanders, these wickedness, this sexual immorality, these lusts, these terrible things that come out of our heart. But what's worse, and this verse tells us, The wrath of God is revealed against us because we suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. You see, God gave every human being a conscience. And we know when we're doing wrong. We don't need Jiminy Cricket. We know when we're doing something wrong. It's within the man. There's a moral code written into the soul of man. And the sin is so bad that we know it's wrong, and we suppress that feeling. We say, I know this is wrong, but I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyways. This is my truth. It's not about God's truth. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:32 continues this thought. Romans 1:32, the last verse of the chapter. I'd encourage you to read Romans 1. It really addresses the sin issue in a powerful way. It says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. So you see how sin even goes deeper. Not only do we have these wicked things inside of us that come out of us, and we know it's wrong and we suppress it anyways, but we see other people doing it, and we approve of them doing it as well. We approve of other people's sin. We say, good job, that's good for you. You know, if that works for you, go for it. Good for you, you know. And do you see how wicked that is? God said, don't do it. God even put within us the wickedness of doing it. And we applaud people that sin. We see it in Hollywood all the time. Just, you know, turn on the TV and we're applauding. We're laughing at sin. It's terrible. And then Romans 2 verse 1, just the next verse down, the first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And so we may applaud some sins, but we all have our own pet sins that we hate. And we judge people who do those things. You know what they are in your life. I know what they are in mine. One is very clear. It is when people cut me off, I judge them very badly. And there are far worse sins that we judge as right. But then if we look, as we point one finger at another person, there's three other fingers pointing right back at us. Because you judge others, but you do the exact same thing. You do the exact same thing. In Romans 3, verse 10 concludes the whole matter. As it is written in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so the sin gets even deeper because not only do we do all of that, and if we look deep within us, we do it. We then tell God, no, God, I'm pretty good. No, I'm all right. I'm good. And God would go back and declare from heaven, there is none good. No, not one. Not me. Not even me. There is none good. No, not one. Do you believe you're a sinner? Let's think about that for a second. What are your sins? You see, mankind, we're born in sin. The Bible says we're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. We all are born of it. Adam and Eve gave it to us. It's come down through the lines. We are just born in sin. But that's general sin. We all do things wrong. But what are the things that you do wrong? What are your sins before God? Take a few moments and think about it. It's not a pleasant thought. What are your sins? I can think of mine. And then let's take that a step further. How have my sins offended God? How have my sins offended God? As we think about it, I'd like to suggest that all of these sins, all the bad things that we do, are rooted in one sin. all rooted in one sin. And if you've gone to my Bible study, which I think all, there's a few people here, we talked about this a lot. Because when God revealed this to me, it really helped me get a grasp on how the depth of my wickedness and the greatness of God's grace is. One sin, and it's the sin of pride. Pride. A sin of pride is from that Latin word called superbia. I'm superbia, or arrogance. It's found in our craving for superiority over those around us, and it sees others as inferior to us. 1 John 2:16 describes the three major aspects of sin. It says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the light of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." This pride is arrogance. This looking of ourselves as higher than others is a form of idolatry. We view ourselves as the supreme being. You know, we look out in other cultures and they all have these idols and statues, and we in America, we judge them for that. But we all have an idol, and it's the same idol for every person, and it's self. We think we are the best. Look in your heart. Dig below the layers. We think we are the best. We're looking out for us. Now, this manifests itself in different ways for different people. Let's go into that a little bit. Some people, it's overconfidence. It's the showy jock that, you know, Usain Bolt going to run real fast and look back and laugh at someone as they're beating them. It's the confident one that I'm awesome. You know, look at me. Hello. It's that person that's outgoing and everyone says, oh, him again. Or it's in low self-esteem. You think, I'm not worth anything. I'm fat, I'm ugly. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. Low self-esteem is pride too, because you're saying, God, I don't value myself as much as you do. I know better than you. I'm not good enough. I stink. I'm awful. So low self-esteem, in a shocking way, is pride too, because we're valuing ourselves on a different scale than what God would give us. But most of us, pride comes in a form, one form or another, of false humility. Oh no, it's okay. Thank you. Oh, glory to God. Thank you. Oh, that was awesome. You know, it's this idea of pretending to be humble, but inside you're like, I know I'm good. Thank you. That's pride. All three of those are pride. Pride says, I know better than God. I determine what's right or wrong. I am the master of my own destiny. And we all have it. Pride is really central to the original sin. If you go back to Genesis and you read the story of Adam and Eve, the serpent tempts Eve and says, Do you want to be like God? Do you want to know good and evil? And the answer was, yeah, I don't want to do that. I know God said no. But I think I can handle it. I'm good enough. I know better than God. I'm going to take the fruit. And did you know that the sin of pride is the very sin that caused Lucifer, the angel of light, to fall from heaven and become Satan? It's pride. You can read it for yourself in Isaiah 14:12-14. It said that Satan, Lucifer, lifted up his eyes in arrogance and said, I will become like the Most High. And God kicked him out of heaven. Pride. Says it also in 1 Timothy 3:6, if you want a New Testament reference. The pride of Satan himself. That's the sin that we deal with today. So think about this. How has pride infected every area of your life? That's the problem with pride. It even infects the good areas. Maybe you're kind and caring in one way or another. But pride infects that by saying, I'm better than others because I did that. Pride infects even the good areas. That's how much sin has permeated our hearts. That even the things we do well and good and helpful for society, We become prideful about it, and we think we're better than others because of it. Oh, pride. Pride is so bad. John Squires said this. I really like this quote. I don't know who John Squires is, but I like this quote. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 lists seven traits that God despises. And the very first is haughty eyes. This is the proverbial way in the Proverbs of talking about pride. Pride is a prison that perpetuates anger, hurt, and foolishness, while keeping at bay the restorative effects of conviction, humility, and reconciliation. Later in Proverbs 16:18, God tells us, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Not only will pride be your jailer, but it will also be your executioner. It's the very thing that will cause you the greatest destruction of your life. And as we look around the world, we can clearly see the devastating effects of sin, right? We can see the death all around us. What happened in New Zealand this past week? We can see depression. Do you know the number one harm that's coming towards college students is depression, which causes them to go into substance abuse and suicide? Isolation, slavery, the human trafficking around the world, slavery, torture, sickness, disease, anger, violence. What terrible things sin has caused in this world, right? But let's make it a little bit personal. Let's think about our own lives. What terrible things have happened to us because of other people's sins? There are so many bad things that have happened to each of us, and we all have our own stories of how others have devastated us, have wrecked us, and hurt us. How have people hurt you? How has sin of others hurt you? But let's flip that coin. How has your sin hurt others? How has what you have done hurt others? And then one more question. How have you, in your pride, ruined your relationship with God? You see, Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. In Romans 2:5, we can go look at there because we're parked in Romans, remember? Romans 2:5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, that's another phrase that describes pride, right? But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. Your sin, your pride, my sin, my pride, the destruction that I have caused in this world, and we've all played a part in it, is storing up wrath for ourselves. Doesn't matter how good we think we've been, wrath is coming, and we deserve it. No wonder, go to Romans 7, because I think this is the key verse of all of this discussion. Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul. This was a religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he called himself. Very Jewish, very perfect. He followed the law. And as he understood the depth of his depravity and pride and in sin and in disgustingness of his own heart, he cried out in verse 24 of chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you ever felt that? Maybe it's time you felt that. The Apostle Paul felt it. And he was much better than I was. Oh, wretched person that I am. Who can deliver me? It's in that place of hopelessness and despair when you realize the depth of your wickedness and your sin, no matter how much nicer you look on the outside to the person next to you, when you realize your position before God as a dirty, rotten sinner, it's then, and in that place of humility and sorrow, that the light of God shines through. Because look at me in verse 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll stop right there. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the gospel, the good news, is that in the depth of our sin and our depravity, Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ, perfect God in heaven, came down to earth to deal with the sin. Not to judge us or to condemn us, but to save us. You see, if I were God and I was looking at my own self or at any of you, I'd want to just zap you. Because we say no to God on a daily basis. And when people say no to me, I want to just zap them. But I'm not God, thank God. I'm not God. God looks down in love. And in Romans 5, turn with me to Romans 5. My beautiful verses, just beautiful verses. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, at just the right time, Christ died. For who? For the good people? Mm-mm. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus didn't die for good people. If you're good, you can't be saved. Jesus died for the ungodly sinner. For the wicked, wretched scum of humanity, Jesus died for. For you. He died for you. He died for me. When you were still without strength, when you couldn't do it on your own, and you still can't do it on your own. You know, when I think about pride, pride is something our society and culture lifts up, right? Everyone's like, oh, I'm proud to be an American. Or, you know, you look around at the, you know, signs, and pride is like something that people wear on their shirt. They think it's a great thing. I'm pride. I have pride. But that's a sin. And you, so you see how deep this goes into our culture. It goes deep, very deep. But no matter how deep that goes, God's love runs deeper still. Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Though your pride runs deep, though your sin runs deep, grace is more. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. However, in order to be forgiven, we have to admit that we were wrong. We have to confess our sin. We have to cry out for mercy. And my question for you is, have you ever done that? Are you holding on to your own goodness? Or have you confessed your sin to God? Have you confessed your need for a Savior? There's a great story in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Of two men that went to pray to God. One was a Pharisee, a very religious man, and one was a publican. That's old words for tax collector. Tax collector and a religious man. And the religious man goes before God and he says, oh God, thank you so much that I was born into this religious family, that I've done all these good things, I give alms in your names. Thank you that I'm not like that sinner of a tax collector. Thank you that I am the way I am. And then the man next to him, the sinner tax collector, with his head bowed low and beating his chest, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of those do you think went home forgiven? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the tax collector. Because God loves the humble. God forgives the repentant. God redeems those who are broken. Psalms 32 verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, O Lord, and my iniquities have I not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Have you confessed to the Lord today that you're a sinner? Have you fallen before God and said, I need to be saved? If you haven't, you're not saved. If you haven't, you're not forgiven. And the wrath of God remains upon you. If you have not confessed your sin and received Christ, there's no way for you to change who you are. You know, it's in receiving God's mercy and grace that new life can begin. When we're honest with ourselves and we take an inventory of our sin, we realize how broken our lives are. We realize how horrible of a situation it is, how much pain that we have caused. And there's a sense of hopelessness that comes with that. I mean, I've experienced that. I hope you have, where you feel utterly hopeless to change who you are. You say, God, this is who I am. This sin has become my identity. It's so deep within me. I can't change. And many people claim that in the world. They say, this sin, this problem that I have, it's just who I am. I can't change. And they're right. Without Christ, nobody can change who they are. But when you think you've sunk so deep in sin to never change, that you might think it's impossible to change your desires or your practices, the truth is that at the foot of the cross, you can change who you are. At the foot of the cross, you don't have to be who you were before. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I love these verses in 2 Corinthians. I know I said we'd stay in Romans, but can we turn to 2 Corinthians real quick? 2 Corinthians, two books after Romans. We'll start with 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. When Christ comes in, when we receive God's gift of forgiveness, he changes us because he fills us with his Spirit and he washes us clean. Read this with me. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen? There is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. You feel hopeless in your sin this morning? You feel hopeless or stuck in a pattern or a lifestyle or a thought process or a manner of life that you are not happy with and you know that God is not happy with? Allow the Spirit of God to come into you. Allow Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sin so that the Spirit of God can come and live in you. And it says here, being transformed from glory to glory into the same image as God. With the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty to break every chain that binds you. There is no sin that Jesus cannot loose you from. There's no sin that the Spirit of God cannot break you free from and give you liberty. And one more verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Write that verse down. Memorize that verse. Stick it on your mirror in the morning. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Christian, are you bound in sin today? Are you stuck? People, I'm talking now to people who have confessed Christ. Do you feel stuck in sin? Do you feel you have no power to overcome whatever sin you have? Write that verse down. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let the Spirit of God break down the walls and the barriers in your heart and allow Him to free you. It's a daily choice. But we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things, they can go away. It may take a long time to empty out the house. You know, I've got an uncle in Florida who I don't think they cleaned for about 25 years, and I don't think he showered for at least 10, and it was just a really bad situation. And my dad came in, and he was put as his guardian. It was my great uncle. He had, you know, just a lot of problems, and the people that were caring for him, really, they neglected him. And so he came in, and do you know that this has been, I think I was about 18 when he started his guardianship. They're still cleaning that house out. They had to redo the floors, everything. He did shower, so that's good, but on a regular basis. But I'm just saying, as our Christian walk goes along, it's going to take the rest of our lives to clean out the mess and the wreck of our house. But the Lord promises to deliver us and to give us liberty. It may take a lot of heartache and work and difficulty, but the Lord will deliver us, and He will bring us through. It's a promise. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You want to know why? Let's go back to Romans. I hope you parked there a little bit, had something in there. Romans 8:11. The gospel is even more than just Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sin. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's another verse to mark down. If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's a fact, Jesus rose from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people. It's a historical fact. It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. And if that Spirit of God dwells in you as a Christian, He will raise you up as well. That's power. That's the power of God to change you, to save you. Because He lives, I live. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. What a promise. The gospel changes everything. It can change who you are. It can change you from the depth of your soul. You don't need to be bound in sin. But my question to you today is, have you made that step? You know, I look around and a lot of people are religious, church-going people. We claim to be Christians. But there will be many at the judgment day that say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. Because you know what they came to? Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I did that. I did this good thing. He said, it's not about what good things you did. You do those as thanks to God because you love Him. But if you don't deal with your sin, if you don't deal with the wickedness inside of you, you can't be saved and you can't have a relationship with God. God's holy and perfect. And so have you dealt with your sin? Have you dealt with your confession before God? Have you received Christ to forgive you? I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to close with a song. And today, I would like to invite you, if you have not yet put your trust in Christ, to pray with me. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ, if you've never had that moment, I encourage you, I beg you, to cry out to God and say something like this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have offended you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that you can save me. Please forgive me of all my sin. Please wash me clean and change who I am. Did anyone pray that? If you did, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you because the Lord can change who you are. He loves you, and He set you on a whole new life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for saving us. I pray for those that prayed that prayer and believed in their heart. It doesn't matter the words they said, but what they believed in their heart matters. I pray, Father, that they would come and talk to us and move forward in a new life. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for changing us. The good news of the gospel really changes everything. Lord, we are so grateful that the gospel changes everything. It's that turning point in history. And through your blood on the cross, you've changed even me and my wicked heart. And Lord, I know there's a lot of changing still to go, but you're never going to give up on me. And thank you, Father. Lord, give us the grace to move forward with you, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Thank you so much, Lord, for saving us.
Even now it's changing me from who I was. The story of my Savior calls me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything, and it is changing me. You save my soul by your blood, and I'm undone by your great love. You made a way so I could come just as I am to you, my God. Jesus changes everything. There is no greater mystery that God would come to rescue me from who I am. The kindness of my Savior calls me to the wonder of His love. Jesus changes everything, and He is changing me. You save my soul by your blood, and I'm undone by your great love. You made a way so I could come just as I am to you, my God. You made a way so I could come just as I am to you, my God. Just as I am to you, my God.
I'm going to play through the first verse again. Just spend a few minutes thinking, and then our meeting will be over.
Thank you.